Father, thank you for your word and thank you for what you're doing. We bless you this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to continue our series this morning on origins. It's the first three books of Genesis. I need to get my glasses because my arms aren't long enough anymore. First three books of Genesis. And I want to say again, if you're new to Grace this morning, we want to welcome you and your family. We're very honored that you're here. It is our desire that you discover and know Jesus, and that you understand your identity in him. You know what it is to be part of his family. Be equipped with the truth, as I was mentioning, and then live as his fully devoted disciple. We do not aspire to make you a church member. We would much rather you live as a citizen of the kingdom of God and live as a child, a son, or daughter of the Most High God. It sounds much more exciting than being a church member. That's what we want for you. In this series, the Lord's been showing us our true selves, our original design. From chapter 1 and chapter 2 of Genesis, we've returned to our manufacturer to get the actual truth about who we are, what we really have, and what Christ can do through us. Can I get a witness? If something's broke, you just go back to the manufacturer. And human beings need to go back to our manufacturer, to the beginning, when we were made, how we were created, and what we were made for, and what we're made of. And because of Genesis 1 and 2, we've been awakened to the dominion mandate. And so we are consumed with our Father's desire to fill the earth with leaders, fill the earth with shepherds, ambassadors of his kingdom, representatives of Christ. That's our Father's desire. And so we've been just digging into that, eating it up, and then living it out 7 days a week. Come on, amen, somebody. He's not Lord of Sunday. He's Lord of every day. He's Lord of me. So he's with me all the time. But today, we're going to get into a slight wrench that was thrown into all that grand plan in Genesis chapter 3, the fall of man. So let's go first to Genesis 2, 15 through 17. This is where the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is first mentioned. The Lord God took the man and put him in the garden to tend it and keep it. We see again here, partnership. God made you of himself so that you could partner with him. He gave you the earth suit that connects you to the earth. He gave you a spirit like unto him to connect you to his voice and to heaven. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden. Do you see that? How many trees? Of every tree of the garden you can freely eat, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, don't eat of it, for in the day that you eat of it, you'll surely die. So the devil doesn't introduce death. God actually introduces it, but I want you to catch something. It's introduced as a result, not a threat. God does not say, if you eat of this tree, I'll kill you. What he's saying is, if you choose to abide in something opposite of me, and there's another life source in this garden, I'm telling you right now, Lucifer's already fallen from heaven. Isaiah 14, he's already fallen. He's present in the garden watching God handcraft this incredible creation, you. He's watching this happen, and he's telling him. See, in Hebrew culture, Hebrew writings, trees simply are symbols of a life or a source. And he's saying to Adam, there's a source in this garden other than me, and if you eat of it, it will kill you. He did not say, I'll kill you. He said, death would be the result of you trying to abide in something other than me. So I told you from Genesis 1 that every created thing has to abide in the dimension that fostered it, that it came out of. Remember, God spoke to the water to bring forth fish. He spoke to the firmament to bring forth stars. He spoke to the soil to bring forth plants. So if you take a plant out of soil, what happens to it? It dies. It's a result. You take a fish out of water, it dies. Remember, though, when God wanted to make you, he spoke to himself. Let us make man in our own image. He didn't speak to the soil or to the firmament or to the water. He spoke to himself. Let us bring forth something. And since God is spirit, if a human being does not abide in spirit, what happens? We die. Okay, so that's what happened in the fall of man. Make sure I got through. Okay, I got through all of that. God is saying here, I don't want you to know or experience deception or evil. And I sure don't want you taking it in. I don't want you ingesting it and becoming one with it. See, temptation is the invitation for us to know something we never should have known. God never wanted you all spun up in the knowledge of good and evil, right and wrong. He wanted you just abiding in him, looking at him. Remember when Jesus said, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eye is full of light, you're full of light. If your eye is beholding darkness, how great the darkness, okay? So God never wanted us spun up in the knowledge of good and evil and right and wrong because of the self-awareness it brings. Adam and Eve were naked, as you'll see, but they didn't know they were naked because they're just totally locked into God. They're in love with him. They're focused on him and following him. So once the knowledge of good and evil comes, you're going to see self-awareness. You're going to see self-based righteousness based on our own knowledge of what we think is right and wrong. Remember after the fall, they hid themselves. They were very self-aware. We haven't read it yet, but you probably have read it at one time or another. So as I mentioned, trees represent in the Hebrew language a life source. And God's saying there's a source in this garden. It's going to appear to be life to you, but don't eat of it. Trust my word. Believe what I say to you. It'll be death to you. Now, how about this? Why does he have a tree linked to disobedience in the garden? Because you can't have love without a choice. And God wanted us free will beings to choose him. Okay? Can't have a relationship without a choice. How many of you are married? Okay, several of you, I'm assuming your spouse married you by choice. You can't have love or relationship without choice. I mentioned many Hebrew scholars believe that a fall has already happened. Lucifer is already present in the garden, watching us be created. So let's go to it. Genesis 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God said. What's he doing? Bringing doubt about God's word. Very important. You shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Look what he did there. Did God say you can't eat of every tree of the garden? No, he said just the opposite. You can eat of any tree, just not the one. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it nor touch it, lest you die. The result is death. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. Lie. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, self-aware, and you'll be like God, knowing or one with good and evil. Remember the word know here, we use it in John 8:32 all the time. Jesus said, if you know the truth set you free. That word know is a union term, participatory. This is the Hebrew context, the same word. Okay? So how many of you know, the devil is tempting them to be like him. He is one with evil. He's already chosen it in heaven and was evicted and fallen to the earth. So he's going to tempt us to become one with him. But he's tricky. So he fashions it in all kinds of fancy words. Let me break a few things down for you. First thing he's going to ask you to do is doubt God's word. Why? Because God's word is our anchor. It's truth. It's our source. Our identity is rooted in God's word. My value as a human being is rooted in what God says about me. My ability is rooted in him. My origin is rooted in what he says. Mary saw it, and she said, be it unto me according to your word. Amen? So the word of God is important. Listen to these passages. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of God endures forever. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. This is why he challenges the word. Jesus answered, it's written to the devil, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes out of the mouth of God. As for God, his way is perfect. The Lord's word is flawless. For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. Your word, O Lord, is a lamp for my feet and a light to my path. How can we stay on the path of purity? By living according to your word. For the word of the Lord is right and true. He's faithful in all he does. And then Jesus said in John 17, the word sanctifies us in truth. So of course the deceiver is going to try to get you to doubt God's word. No matter the circumstance, when you're feeling down and defeated, ask yourself, what does God have to say about this? Ask yourself, Am I doubting something about God in the midst of what I'm going through? Because the enemy is always going to have you challenging He's going to try and challenge the word. The second thing I want you to see is the enemy tempted them to become what they already were. Whose image were they made in? And he said, if you'll eat of this tree, you'll be like who? So he tempted them to become something they already were. It's the same temptation that he used in Matthew 3 with the second Adam, Jesus Christ. In Matthew 3, Jesus comes up out of water baptism, and a voice from heaven says, you're my beloved son, in you I'm well pleased. Who did his father say he was? His beloved son. Matthew 4, Jesus is in the wilderness. Satan comes and says, if you are the son of God, turn these stones into bread. He's tempting him to become the son of God he already is. He's just asking him to declare independence from what God says and do it on his own. Wow. So if Jesus turns the stones into bread, he's in unbelief. The moment you set out to become something, you just told yourself you're not something. And if you're telling yourself you're not something that God says you are, you've been deceived. And the enemy loves to get human beings to declare independence from God to be something that he already gave them and already said that they were. Like, for example, if you came to church this morning so God would love you, you're too late. You're trying to get God to love you, and he already does. And then think about this. You're actually using church attendance, your own knowledge of good and evil and what's right and wrong, to get God to love you independent of God. The moment we try to make ourselves right before God by doing something righteous, we're in unbelief. We've been deceived. How many of you have ever accepted Jesus into your heart? You prayed the prayer. Okay, then you're as righteous as Christ himself. And the enemy will try to tempt you to become righteous by doing things that you think are holy. Make sense? Or by avoiding things that you think are evil. Yeah. So he does this all the time, tempting you to become something you already are. What we should do is do what Jesus did and just be settled in, hey, I don't have to do anything. God says this is who I am. Amen. Amen. Go ahead. Now, let's talk about this word, cunning, from verse 1. Oh, let me say this, too. I just thought of it. Did you notice in Genesis 2, God gave this instruction not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil to Adam? Eve was not taken out of Adam yet. She was in him, but the rib thing had not happened yet. It happened shortly after this. So Adam has the power of a personal command, relationship with God, to not eat of this tree. Eve simply had a religious instruction from Adam not to do it. And that's why it's flubbed up. She actually was told, don't even touch it. God didn't say that. But it's the weakness of a command from somebody else. Are you tracking with me? See, I could get up here and tell you right and wrong, do this, don't do this, till the cows come home, but all you're going to do is find bondage. There's no power to walk that out. But if I come up here and tell you, you need to know Jesus Christ personally and do whatever he asks you to do, you'll have the power of personal relationship. I honestly think that's why God didn't hold Eve accountable like he held Adam accountable. Because Eve is going to eat of the tree and nothing's going to happen. As soon as Adam eats of the tree, both of their eyes are open. Adam should have repented for her. If he'd have simply repented and acknowledged, you know what, Lord? She didn't have the power that I had, the personal instruction from you face to face. She didn't have that yet. I just kind of regurgitated it to her. We repent. We don't have the fall. You can look it up. Their eyes were not opened until he ate of the tree. All right, touch your neighbor and say, it's just a thought. Let's talk about the word cunning. I looked up the word cunning in the thesaurus. It means crafty, scheming, subtle, wily, and even devious. Now, God made this creature. God made the serpent. I read that to you. But isn't it interesting? Those aren't bad traits if you're a hunter. The snake's a good hunter. Am I right? Crafty, scheming. Remember, snakes are not the devil. They're close, yeah. It's scary. The devil simply used the serpent because he's a spirit and he has to have a body in order to have influence in this realm. Hence, God gave you and I an earth suit so we could extend his influence and dominion. You see? God is spirit, but he wants to govern the earth from the heavenly realm. Well, Lucifer's spirit, so he's got to have a body. So he's going to take up residence here with the snake, with the serpent, a master hunter. Why would he choose the serpent? How about camouflage? How about they can watch their prey for hours? And very subtle. Did you know a snake can eat an animal 5 times its size? And they'll sit there and study it. Maybe just blink. Maybe blink, but the prey really doesn't know it's there. And I'm telling you, Lucifer chose the serpent, not a cow. How many of you know if a cow is watching them? It's not overly subtle, right? But the serpent, he's there studying. He's watching God make us. He's looking over everything, just crafty, still, camouflaged, wily. Wily and cunning. So a snake can be deceitful in that if you have a little pig and it sees a snake, it probably thinks, not much. I'm bigger than you. But the snake is thinking, I can eat you. Right? And if I catch you at the right time, I'll simply inject some venom and you'll be numb and I'll eat you alive and whole. How about that? So he chose the serpent. The devil is there watching God's make this incredible creation, this partner he's going to utilize for dominion. He's part heaven, he's part earth, talking about us, made in God's image. And the devil looks at us and says, you know what? I think I'll make that one like me. Because again, he's already fallen. You think he wants you to worship him. But the highest form of worship is simply to imitate or emulate and be like him. Satan doesn't care if you worship him. He didn't even say, guys, worship me. All he's trying to do is trick them to emulate him, to fall, to be deceived, to become one with evil. You know, in Satanism, which is a thing, Satanists don't really worship Satan. They don't even believe in really God or the devil. They simply emulate Satan because he worshiped himself, not God. So the highest holiday in Satanism, the believer's birthday. And they use that term, you know, loosely believer, because they really don't believe in anything but self-gratification, self-worship. If it feels good, do it. You have to be concerned with the state of our nation and all the self-centered, self-gratification. Self, 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 self. My own brand, right? Losing the team concept, losing community concepts. So much about self and where, I can tell you where that comes from. Did you know that in Satanism they have 9 statements? Like in our Bible, there's the 10 commandments. In the Satanic Bible, there's 9 statements. One of them is, do not waste love on ingrates. Love only those who deserve it. No love for ingrates. Man, I'm glad Jesus didn't like that. Do you see the contrast? Based on what? Who do they define as ingrates? Well, it's based on their own knowledge of good and evil. If they like this person, fine. If they don't waste love on them. Jesus Christ died for all of us because he's so pure, because of the love in his own heart. It's a far cry from what Lucifer represents. The devil deceived himself first in heaven, which is the worst kind of deception. So now he's going to initiate deception in the garden. See, the enemy deceived himself. Nobody came in heaven and said, hey, Lucifer, look how beautiful you are. Look how amazing God made you. You should just worship yourself. You don't need God. He deceived himself. That's the highest form of deception there is. And did you know, man, I beg you on behalf of Christ, if God says as a born-again Christian that you're righteous and pure and holy, I beg you not to challenge God's word on it. I beg you don't do that. In other words, I'm saying don't deceive yourselves. Don't deceive yourselves. Humble yourself. If God says you're his child, then you are his child. Come to terms with it. And whether you feel like it today or you don't, just humble yourself. And don't challenge God's word on it. Now think of the devil. He's in the presence of Almighty God, omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent God, Ancient of Days. He like breathes and angels go flying. And Lucifer looks at God and says, yeah, I can be like him. I'm pretty amazing. I don't need God to be like that. I can be as good or better as God than him. And he's in the presence of God. He is self-deceived. He believed he could be like God without God. And he's always inviting you and I to be like God without God. Welcome to religion. Your own works, your own efforts, makeup, no makeup, King James, NIV, our own knowledge of good and evil, self-based righteousness. Dangerous. The greatest lie is not what you tell people, it's what you tell yourself. That's the greatest deception. So when you're talking to yourself, and we all do it, make sure you're in agreement with God. Amen. Do not deceive your own self by your feelings, your self-awareness, and all that. Man, that's, thank you, Lord. There's people who are so self-deceived, they think it's everybody else's fault they are where they are. You ever see people, they have drama in every relationship they have, and guess what? It's everybody else's fault. They never realize you're the common denominator in all of it. Everybody else is holding me back, man. I tell you, if it were up to me, I'd be there, self-deceived. Same one that would allow Lucifer, a created being, to look at the one who made him and say, well, I don't need him to be like him. My goodness. So when the devil says, God knows that when you eat of this tree, you'll be like God, you'll know good and evil. God was not one with evil. Remember, knowing good and evil. God's not one with evil, the devil is. So he's tempting him to be like him. The devil didn't say, I want you guys to do evil. The devil just wanted us to know evil, ingest it, be awakened to it, because once you taste it, once you have it, now you have an appetite for it. He knows if he can get us to take it in, there'll be an appetite created, and in that appetite, he'll enslave us. Why? Because temptation is an offer to know something you were never intended to know. Temptation is an offer for you to emulate someone you were never, ever intended to emulate. You're not made in his image. That's why it's death to us. Woo, I feel the Holy Spirit. My goodness. Devil knows that once we ingest it, which is what the word eat means, ingest, partake of, we'll have an appetite for it. Young people, I know you think we're lame. Let me qualify my statement. Your adversary has been our adversary for longer. And we're just a little bit aware of the stuff he can come up with. And we know that he's going to tempt you with something by showing you only the good side of it. Knowing the whole time there's an awful, evil, deadly side to what he's asking you to do. Make sense? So, I mean, you can call us old-fashioned or whatever, but there's a reason that we teach biblically to our young people, anybody else for that matter, that to abstain from sex before marriage, for example. You were never supposed to know that appetite, desire, until it's within the confines and safety of a marriage covenant. But he'll show you the good side. Let me see if that's the next one there. Yeah. He'll show you the good side of a temptation so he can create an appetite in you for it. So we've got this precious 16-year-old girl, man, full of life, optimism. And guess what? Johnny, the quarterback, becomes interested. He thinks she's cute. Can I get a witness that that can create good feelings in her? It can feel good that this guy, he's the quarterback of the football team. He likes me. He thinks I'm beautiful. He thinks I'm attractive. And President Obama said, love is love. So why not? Love is love. I mean, he loves me. So I just give myself to him. And even in that, it might feel good. But as soon as young Johnny, who's simply 17, takes notice of another woman, he will gut, the enemy will gut that girl. He'll never show you the evil end side of the temptation. Proverbs 14:12, and we didn't discuss it, but remember the scripture she quoted was, there's a way that seems right to a man, but in its end is death. And that word end is the word akarith, which means long-term result, end effect, that God can see that you can't. It'll be death to her. So, you know, the parents, we're trying to protect. Can I get a witness on drugs like cocaine or whatever, for example, that there's a good side to that? Why do people do drugs? Because they feel good. But he'll never show them the death side of it. That in 5 years, you'll sell your own body to feed that appetite I created in you. Yeah. Human trafficking. In Oklahoma City, the majority of human ladies that are trafficked by their boyfriend. Yeah. Go out there and make us some money, honey. We got to have some money. And all to feed habits, appetites, those things. So that's what the enemy says, young people, is he'll show you the good side of it. It's going to feel good. It's going to be okay. Can I get a witness? He'll give you about this much and plan on taking you this far so that in 5 years you're enslaved to the appetite to the point, like I said, you'll sell your own body to get drugs. And no, does it happen to everyone? No, of course not. But I'm telling you, as parents and grandparents, we've seen this enemy. We've seen him. We've seen him. God never wanted us tangled up in our own self-knowledge of good and evil, our own self-awareness. He wanted us to know him and abide in him alone. That he would have all of your heart and all of your attention. That's what you're made for. You feed on him. You came from him, so you feed on him. Make sense? That's what he desires. And 2 Timothy 3:5 says that in the last days that people would hold to a form of godliness but deny its power. That word power is dunamis. So there's no spirit of God. There's no power of the spirit involved in their godliness. It's just a form. It's the knowledge of good and evil. And that's present. God wants us to always know truth, walk in truth, abide in truth. God wanted you God-conscious, not self-conscious. How many of you think being self-conscious is fun? It's not. Go to your local middle school. It's not fun. They're inundated with self-consciousness and self-awareness. Sometimes they're willing to do anything to get approval and acceptance. Do you see how imperative it is that your young people know what God says about them? The one that they're actually made for. And this idea that, well, let's just get God out of school. Let's get God out of the public sphere. I mean, you can't say Jesus on the sidewalk. All this stuff is rooted in him, Lucifer. It's rooted in him. We don't war with flesh and blood. You get mad at politicians even. Get mad at the spirits behind them that drive them. God never wanted you living in fear, never wanted you living in shame or self-protection. After the fall, we'll protect ourselves, we'll defend ourselves, we'll justify ourselves. That kind of fear will lead to self-absorption, self-protection. In worst case scenarios, it leads to self-righteousness. There's only two places you can go if you are self-aware and you're engaged in trying to be righteous. You're either going to be full of yourself that, hey, I go to church, I give money, I'm incredible. God deserves somebody like me. That's Lucifer's. And then Lucifer dressed in rags is, I'm no good, I'm terrible, I can't do this. So you got to have Christ-based righteousness. You have to flee all self-based righteousness. And God doesn't want us caught up in that. What do you think would happen? What do you think would happen if God in Genesis 1 and 2 gave man, that's us, his perfectly designed partner who's on the scene, meaning we're here on planet Earth on behalf of God. He gives us a mandate to extend his glory and rule throughout the whole earth. And then suddenly we become self-conscious, fearful, and inadequate. Or even worse, full of ourselves. Do you think we'd be very effective ambassadors? Do you think this has happened? Yes. That's what all the world sees, is a bunch of self-righteousness looking down our nose, or we're no different than the world because we're just as pitiful and inadequate and shame-based as everybody else is. Does that make sense? But when Jesus Christ comes, the second Adam, Corinthians calls him, he's going to reverse this curse. And he's going to have to do, Gavin, something so fantastic. It's going to take our eyes off of ourselves and put them back on God. And he's going to deliver us from our self-awareness, our self-consciousness, and our self-based righteousness, and reconnect us to the vine we were always made for, and going to give back to you your dominion mandate so you can fill the earth, fill your living room, fill your family, your grandchildren, and your family tree with the precious love of Jesus Christ. Woo! Come on, somebody. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Yeah. Jesus coming and reversing this curse is huge because the fall is not the end of the story. It's not the end of the story. You have a right to be forgiven. You have a right to be forgiven in Christ. That is your right. That's right. He paid for it. He paid for it. He didn't wink at it. He dealt with it. Let me give you this. Jeremy, you guys can come. When we come to and through Jesus Christ and merely confess our faults, that our eyes got off of God, that our appetites were awakened to things they never should have been awakened to, that are harmful to us, we not only know how forgiven we are, we recognize we're empowered now by His Spirit and His Word to fulfill the dominion mandate again. In other words, what do? We get up. We get up. The worst nightmare the devil could have ever hoped for or lamented is better. The worst nightmare he could ever have is for you and I to receive a gift that was given by the second Adam, born of God, not of male, not of man, born of God, to come and flip what happened and put your eyes back on your Father. How many of you believe that we were created for God consciousness, God awareness? Yeah. Not for self-awareness. And I'm sorry, but if you'll never fix yourself by looking at yourself. And I love Matthew 11. Jesus said, you know, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy burdened, and I'll give you rest. That word rest in the Greek literally means I'm going to give you a break, a vacation from yourself. We've been inundated with it, and we've been spun up in our knowledge of good and evil and right and wrong and all those things. If you'll put your eyes on Him, if you'll give yourself fully to Him, He'll lead you into truth. Into truth. Right and wrong can lead you astray through human eyes. Good and evil through human eyes can lead you astray, but truth is what you're made for. Stand with me if you would. John 1:3, for I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is what? That is in you, just as you walk in truth, for I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. John 8:31-32, Jesus said, if you abide in my word, you're my disciples, and you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Truth is Him. Truth is Him, not your interpretation of good and evil. Truth is Him. John 14:6, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. John 14:16, I'll pray the Father, Jesus said. He'll give you a helper. He's going to abide with you forever. And who is he? Spirit of truth, whom the world can't receive because they can't see him or know him, but you know him, for he dwells with you. And he's going to be where? In you. John 15:26, when the helper comes, whom I'll send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, he'll testify of me. John 16:13, when the Spirit of truth has come, he'll guide you into all truth. My goodness, do you see what he's done? He had to do something so incredible to convince us we were so loved and so accepted that it would cast out all our fear. The first fruit of sin in the garden, we'll get into this, was fear. They were afraid. Remember, God said, where are you? And he said, well, we hid because we were afraid. Perfect love has come. You're not waiting on him. He's already come. Oh, my goodness. He's already come to cast out all your fear, Adam. Be born into Christ now. And go back as it was intended. Put your eyes on God. Put your eyes on him, and he will lead you. Every head bowed, every eye closed. You're here this morning. You've never accepted Christ into your heart. And I just mean invite him in. And you want to do that this morning. Would you raise your hand and say, Brother Steve, that's me. I want to be born again. I want to receive the Spirit of Christ in my heart. Anyone? Anyone? If you're here this morning, you say, Brother Steve, I have got to get my eyes back on the Lord. And this seed shall not be stolen from me. Will you just open your hands? Let me pray for you. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you that this seed will not be stolen from our hearts. But Lord, right now, we lock eyes with you. Thank you, Jesus, for coming and reversing this curse and delivering us from all of our self-awareness, self-pity, self-absorption to look again at you. We are in love with you. Take us fully, Lord. We are yours. In Jesus' mighty name, the church said, amen. Come on, give him praise, somebody. Amen. Do you have anything?
You've been listening to Grace Church, advancing God's kingdom, one heart at a time. For more, visit us online at gracechurch.community.